I am a blessed man to pastor Church of Pentecost for 25 years. Amen. Me and my wife consider it a privilege. It's not always fun, but it's a privilege. Amen. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to talk to you today about, this is our small group Sunday, and as always, I talk to you about fellowship. But I want to talk about something that also, I'm going to talk about fellowship, but there's a desire in this nation, in this land, to isolate ourselves. And I think the devil has tricked people, and I don't believe God wants isolation, because he made us with a desire and a need to be relational. So if you would, with me, Matthew 11, verse 1 through 3. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist we're talking about. He's in prison. He sent two of his disciples and said to him, this is talking to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Or do we look for another? Heavenly Father, right now, I ask God that you speak through your servant. Let your will be done in this service today. And Lord, I ask that you just touch every heart here today. Lord, not to just hear, but to receive, Lord, and to put into practice what we hear today. Lord, let your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. My message title, Break the Desire of Isolation for Fellowship. You can be seated. We read here in this passage where John was in prison and he heard of Jesus Christ doing the works that he's doing, and he sent his disciples, two of his disciples, and said, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, John, folks, spoke this statement because he was isolated in prison. Okay? You see, isolation is one reason behind the increase of crime. It's a reason behind the domestic violence. It is behind suicide and mental health illnesses during COVID-19 and all these kinds. You see, we all have been affected by isolation due to this pandemic. We have some insight into what may have happened, and we see some parallels in our situation that coincides with John's experiences when he was isolated in Herod's prison. You see, isolation breeds doubt. In other words, isolation can destroy your faith. Come on. Now, we had people at that service the other night, 400 plus people, and what happened was the faith was being able to is mounting and mounting and mounting up until people begin to receive what they needed. You cannot receive from God, folks, if you don't have faith. Can I get a little bit of more monitor, please? You have to have faith. Amen. But when you isolate yourself, you begin to doubt. And the devil knows it. And that's why he wants us to isolate. He doesn't want us to fellowship. Okay? Now, the text that we read, that verse 2, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, what did he do? He sent two of his disciples and said to Christ, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Folks, John was quickly losing his faith. John, folks, he was the same John who Isaiah and Malachi prophesied about that would become the forerunner of the Messiah. This is the same John that God dispatched an angel to tell his father and his elderly wife, Elizabeth, that he would have a son and they should call him John. This is the same John who, as a baby, leaped in his mother's womb, the Bible said, when her cousin Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to visit her. This is the same John who, when he grew up, became known as John the Baptist. This is the same John that the word of God came unto him in the wilderness preaching the baptism of repentance and remission for sins. This is the same John of whom Jesus said that among those who are born on the earth, there has never arisen a greater man than John the Baptist. This is the same John, folks, that baptized Jesus in the Jordan River and heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Amen. He saw the heavens open and the Spirit of God in the form of a dove come down upon Jesus. This, folks, is the same John that announced to the people that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and they should follow Jesus. This was the same John that commanded the scribes and the Pharisees to repent for their sins. This is the same John that even rebuked King Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee, telling him repeatedly that he was wrong, that he was unlawful and sinful to have Herodias, the brother, his brother's Philip's wife, and who was actually his niece as well, rebuking Herod for adultery and incest. This is the same John that had respect and honor of the people of Galilee. This is the same John, amen, but that was then, and this is now. Why? What is different? Now, John has been arrested by Herod for speaking out. Now John is in Herod's prison. Now Herodias, the adulterous, incestuous wife of Herod, named Herodias, is pursuing her incestuous, adulterous husband's name, named Herod, to execute John. This is the same John now. Now he is in a cold prison dungeon. Now he cannot see daylight anymore. Now he has lost track of time and he has lost track of the days. And now he does not have the clean, fresh water of the Jordan River to drink and wash himself. Now he does not get his chosen foods, locusts and wild honey. Now he can't sleep comfortably under the open skies or any place that of his choosing. Now he's afraid. Now he's alone. Now he's isolated, and Jesus' disciples, amen, went to visit him, and he asked Jesus the shattering question of our text: are you the coming one, or should we look for another? You see, folks, John is isolated in prison, and it is while he is in this prison he became isolated and began to question what he always believed. Isolation, I tell you today, is very dangerous. You see, folks, according to the American Psychological Association staff writer Kelsey Scott in the article titled "Walls Around Your Mind," isolation can cause depression, poor sleep quality, impaired executive function, accelerated cognitive decline, poor cardiovascular function, impaired immunity at every stage of life. In April 2020, articles by professional development resources titled "The Psychological Effects of Social Isolation" studied COVID-19 quarantine, cited studies that argued social isolation causes increased aggressiveness toward unfamiliar others, persistent fear, and the hypersensitivity of threatening stimuli. In another study, they said that the social isolation could be linked to increase inflammation in the body, increase risk of poor health. They also discovered social isolation is a silent killer. Researchers found that when people are able to develop and to maintain more interpersonal connections remotely or otherwise, the effects of social isolation were not nearly as powerful. In other words, isolation is dangerous. So end isolation by restoring fellowship with others. You see, the Russian invasion on February 24th, 2020, into Ukraine, the people of Ukraine would not be alone. Great suffering is taking place in Ukraine now, but if they were alone and if they were isolated, their suffering would even be greater. You see, fellowship is saving Ukraine. Amen. You can hear the preachers and our missionaries there in Ukraine. I'm telling you today, folks, fellowship is saving Ukraine. God told Moses in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 30, one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight. I'm telling you, folks, God will have your back if you do the things that God asked. Amen. Understand this today, folks. If you don't understand anything, God created his church for a reason, to be a blessing to his people. And if one can chase thousands, two could put 10,000 to flight. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 19, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Amen. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they shall have heat. But how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and the threefold cord is not quickly broken. The Bible uses the number two 1,433 times. Exodus 28:24 speaks about two chains of gold and two rings. And in fact, God made Eve for Adam because God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And how many of you men know it is better to be with a wife than being alone? Oh, you guys are in trouble. I'll ask that again. How many of you men know it is better to have a wife than being alone? Oh, you saved yourself. You saved yourself. You're still going to get kicked for not raising it immediately. I had my hand up. How many of you women know that it is better having a husband than being alone? Come, I'll ask that again. How many of you women know it is better than having a husband than being alone? Lord, I got to do some marriage counseling around here. Whew. You see, me and my wife, we had our hands up. 36 bliss years. I'd marry her again in a heartbeat. Come on. Of course, folks, see, it depends. These questions that I ask these married couples, it depends on the husband and the wife. It's quiet in here. This is terrible. I'm going to go back talking about fellowship. In number six, folks, the Jews were told to bring two turtle doves. They were told to bring two young pigeons to the temple on the eighth day following the child's birth. In Zechariah 4, it speaks of two olive branches and two golden pipes. In Luke 10, Jesus sent out to the disciples two by two. In Revelation 11, amen, the olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God. Isolation, folks, I'm telling you, means being alone. Isolation, folks, is characterized by independence, separation, solitude, segregation, detachment, disconnection, insularity. Folks, fellowship, though, is about alliance, association, community, companionship, connection, corporation, familiarity, federation, fraternity, sorority, friendship, participation, partnership, society, union. Isolation means closing off, feeling dislike, feeling alone, being set apart from the others, withdrawal, opposition. Fellowship is about organization, membership, continuity, contact, alignment, accessibility, teamwork, incorporation, coalition, fusion, collaboration, cooperation, integration, affiliation, and cohesiveness. Isolation keeps us from one another. Fellowship brings us near to each other. Isolation hurts us. Fellowship heals us. Isolation destroys us. Fellowship restores us. Isolation breaks us down. Fellowship builds us up. Isolation blinds us. Fellowship opens our eyes. Isolation shuts us up. Fellowship shows us up. Amen. Isolation rips us apart, folks. Fellowship binds us together. And you wonder why the devil doesn't want you to be a part of the church. You wonder why the devil doesn't want you to help be a part of these small groups. In Psalms 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, and as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Why do so many people isolate? Isolation interferes with our living together in community and ultimately in fulfilling our purpose to becoming better disciples and making more and better disciples. Come on, folks. You understand what the devil is doing by getting you to isolate yourself? Thinking you don't need each other. You don't need us? Isolation interferes with us doing God's will. Isolation, folks, is a direct result of individualism. Individualism sends us into life as our own masters, promising control, yet leaving us wounded and alone. It is our nature, hear me, folks, it is our nature when wounded and alone to isolate ourselves. And by doing so, we think we regain control by blocking out all the other people and influences that tend to increase our pain or remind us of just how alone we are. The Bible says the enemy goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What does a lion do? How does a lion? It doesn't necessarily attack the whole herd. It looks for that person that is isolated. It looks for that animal that gets away from the pack. He wants you to isolate yourself. Is this not what we do, folks? We tend to increase our pain by pulling away from the body when we should be there saying, pray for me. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. The writer of Hebrews here, folks, he recognizes that it becomes the habit. You start isolating, folks, it'll become a habit if you don't get control of it. He recognized it became the habit of at least some to quit meeting together. This natural tendency has been played out through history and continues to this day, folks. You see, ancient cities were marked by their great walls of isolation. I picture in my mind the medieval castles surrounded by moats and alligators swimming around in this moat. The entire nations have built walls of isolation, the Great Wall of China, the Berlin Wall, folks. And yet, there is more subtle move toward isolation that exists in our culture today. In the 1950s, we begin to see the development of suburbs, the development of automobiles made it possible to commute to work while living in more isolated world than in the city. At first, it was just the homes that went into the suburbs. Over time, suburbs have become pretty much self-contained with entertainment and dining options and shopping and even many of the jobs. And suburbs have built their own castles. And over time, when the suburbs has not provided enough isolation, houses used to be built right up along the roads with nice big porches so people walking by could visit with one another. And in the 60s and the 70s, the houses moved further back off the road. Amen. The porches got smaller in the front while the picket fences were replaced with 6-foot-high fences. To find some wooded acreage was desired in the country. And folks, understand that there is nothing wrong with living in the country and having a little bit of space. I say all of these things to only point out that our tendency throughout history and even today is to isolate ourselves, even if we no longer build moats around our castles. And folks, and out of that tendency or pool comes that habit of not meeting together. You see, the idea of not meeting together is often quite appealing. And we all know people who have formerly churched. Something was said, an impression was given, grace was denied, and they've just quit going to church. So many people just give up on fellowshipping with others as a matter of habit. And some of you may be considering it now or will not fellowship with others here at Church of Pentecost. But I want you to understand, folks, David went into isolation and his troubles only increased. And as a fugitive riding in a cave, he prayed this in Psalms 25, verse 16 and 17, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish." Loneliness and affliction go hand in hand. And in the space of isolation, the troubles of your heart will only multiply, folks. Hear me today. We must agree that the habit of not meeting together is counterproductive and to making disciples for the kingdom of God. And the devil knows every bit of this. And when you decide to isolate yourself, you're falling right into his trap. We must agree that the habit of not meeting together is counterproductive. We got to agree together. I challenge you to come and speak against this to me. I'm giving you this from the Word of God, folks. God made us relational. And if you do elsewise, you are going against what God intended. You are going against what God intended when it comes to the church. You have to agree that it is habit-forming of not meeting together is counterproductive. Folks, it is in the secrecy of isolation that pornography grows from a cheap thrill to a devastating addiction. It is in the secrecy of isolation that eating disorders become life-threatening. It is in the secrecy of isolation that unforgiveness becomes bitterness and then becomes hatred and turns into rage and violence. You see, Jesus knew what was being said when he said what he was saying in John 3, verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. The devil prowls around waiting for someone to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Do you know where the devil hunts? In the shadows of the church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward the love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We know that's the day when God is coming back for his church. Folks, Jesus came. Hear me. Jesus came and established what? The church. Why? To restore to us a place where we can be spurred on toward love and good deeds. What's that word spur mean? To incite, to action, to accelerate growth or development, to stimulate. God wants us to be together so we can stimulate each other to doing love, having love and good deeds. God wants us together so we can help develop each other to love and have good deeds. He wants us to accelerate the growth of each other. And it will not happen when you isolate yourself from the church and you will not come to the house of God. You will not be a part of small groups. Let me just be straightforward with you. If you will not participate in fellowshipping in the body of Christ, you are wrong. And you are sinning. It might be hard to swallow, but refute to me. Refute it. You're saying if you will not be a part of God's church, you're saying you don't need what God created for all of us. You're better than that. Spurring one another on, loving, doing good deeds, encouraging one another, all require the presence of others. We need each other. Come on. You see, basically, there are four types of people in this world. First, there are those who are present and accounted for. These are the people who are not in the habit of giving up meeting together. They show up and they get connected with a group of others who encourage them to stay the course for the day when they will be united with Jesus for eternity. And this is the healthy place, folks, to be. Those who are present and accounted for are spurred on to experience the abundant life Jesus came to give us. Amen. They encounter God in their life. They pursue God together, and they see him in one another. And it is said that much of the spiritual development occurs only through sufferings. All small group community is not only a place for the suffering to find comfort, but for the comfort to find suffering. And when we walk through these things together, we learn the compassion of Jesus. Proverbs reveals in Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Fellowship is good medicine for us. You can be physically healed. You can be transformed. This is the power of relationships, folks. There are also those who are present and unaccounted for. Obviously, if you are here, you are likely to be one of those or the other. The question is not whether you are present, but whether you are accounted for. You can walk in here and act out the part and not heed a thing I'm saying. You are present and unaccounted for if you're doing that. Here's the litmus test, whether or not you are a small group, because it is quite possible to show up and still not be accounted for in church and small group. See, we have... Folks, we have a high value on our small groups because it is infinitely less likely that you will be present and unaccounted for in the small group context. It's easier to do it in the church. Okay? The test is this, whether or not you are connecting with people relationally in the group. You know, I've said it for years. I don't understand why people want to come in the last minute, sit there, go through the motions, and walk out the door as soon as we say amen. That blows my mind. And you sit here and try to tell me you got something better to do. And you're going to go home and do the same things you do all the rest of the week. Probably complain. But you won't get to know better your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Blows my mind. Oh, no, you're getting quiet. I mean, do I need to park here a minute? Come on, folks. You know I'm telling you the truth. This is the body of Christ. Be a part of it. Come on. Do everything in your power to make it the best church around. This is our church. Are you letting people in your life? Are you spurring and being spurred toward love and good deeds? Are you encouraging people? Do people even know your name? Brother, they sit back there. Who? I don't know their name, but they sit back there. And they leave right after church. I mean, right away. You need to get around and get to know everybody's name. Oh, don't. Come on now. Should we get around and know each of everybody's name? Are you letting people in? That's what God wants. How can you be a good witness if you won't let people in your life? This ain't in my notes. This is free. How can you be a witness? Are we not to be a witness? There's some of you here ain't paying a lick attention to me right now. Not one bit. You're trying to find your car keys so you can head out the door. I said, how can you be a good witness if you won't let people in your life? How many of you know your neighbors? Huh? How many know some of the people in your department at work? Huh? There's a lot of hands that aren't going up. Folks, are we not to be a witness? How many people that you know next door to you, at close to you at work, your family, how many of them even know you're a Christian? Don't raise your hand. Folks, God help us. I'm telling you, if we don't be what God wants us to be, we're going to stand on Judgment Day, and those people that you should have witnessed to are going to say, why didn't you talk to me about your God? Why didn't you ever invite me to church? Why were you always snooty to me? God help us, folks. You think, listen, folks, this is a lot of work, having small groups of stuff. You think I do this just to fill the time? I do it because I believe this is what's best for Church of Pentecost. And let me tell you something. Those that really get in and participate are blessed by it. If you don't get in and participate, that's on you. But this is why I'm preaching what I'm preaching here today, because, folks, we need to understand how important it is. For one, you and your pastor asks us to do something, get on board. For two, it's what God intended for us to do. The early church didn't have buildings like this, folks. Where did they meet? House to house. Are you entering into accountable relationship with other people that keep you going until the day of his return? You think you can do this on your own, you're out of your mind. We have to understand we need to make ourselves accountable to our brother. That's what being submitted is talking about. We submit ourselves, unless you think you're better than everybody. Is this all right that I'm being blunt? Thank you. I was going to do it anyways, but thank you. You see, are you entering into accountable relationships with others that keep you going until the day of his return? You see, folks, Lois McMundney said this in an article for Leadership Journal. He said, there are four reasons people reject accountability. Hear me. Everybody ready to hear this? These are four reasons people reject accountability. Fear of rejection. I feel embarrassed. I resent control by hostile people. And I don't like facing my negative feelings. Now, I'll say it again. Fear of rejection. I feel embarrassed. I resent control of my hostile people. And I don't like facing my negative feelings. Now, let me bundle that all into one thing. I'll tell you what it is. Pride. You're full of pride. These fears and these feelings are very real, folks, and we must be very compassionate to the reality of them, all right? But we must, hear me, we must also help people realize that these emotions cannot intimidate us into isolation where we are completely vulnerable. And eventually, all who are present and unaccounted for eventually become AOL, absent without leave. These are the people who have given up meeting together despite the teachings, despite the clear instructions from Hebrews 10. Amen. Some folks, some of the AOL have been hurt. Others like the darkness because of their deeds that are evil. Either way, we need to be a shelter from their storm, and we need to provide communities of grace and mercy where they can come and be healed. And finally, there are those who are MIA, missing in action. These are the spiritually lost, those who are trying to live out their lives but have no spiritual compassion directing them Godward and no hope to look past the day of his return. You see, these people, it is the utmost important that, folks, that we develop a church community that is compassionate. Amen? A community that is intentional about helping them find their way. And they can also be encouraged. Greg Slayton, he's the CEO of ClickAction.com. He remembers when he came to the Silicon Valley, he sensed how even Christian leaders were under its spell. People wouldn't return his calls because his company wasn't ready to become a publicly traded stock prospect. They treated him as though he had been infected with anthrax. And now, in this busy dot-com world in which he now succeeds, he is exhausted by the fanatic pace. And this is how he describes where it is, where it has left him in the relationship with other people. He said, the sense of isolation is a curse. It is a curse of 10,000 acquaintances. You find no one to talk to when things go really bad. And I ask you, are you suffering from a curse of 10,000 acquaintances? Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. You see, the isolated have 10,000 acquaintances, but are the companions of fools. Those who do not give up meeting together grow wise. They drink from the wellsprings of God because they travel to the well in community with others. In whose company will you find yourself this week, folks? In whose company, as we stand, in whose company will you find yourself in with this week coming? You need to delight in fellowship, and you need to avoid the dangers of isolation. Come on. In whose company, hear me. Here's your pastor asking you a question right now. In whose company will you find yourself this week, next week? I encourage you to go down there and get a part of a small group. Try something new. Try different people. But find yourself in the company of the body of Christ.